So much, folks. Wonderful, wonderful. Amen. Certainly edified by the music this morning. Amen. Appreciate. As we continue this series of messages on issues of our time, again, I'd like to remind you that we do so with a steadfastness to plainly preach the Word of God. Amen. What God says about it. It's not important what we think about it. It's important what God says about it. Also, a sincere desire to educate the saints of God. Sometimes we've believed something for so long that we forget why we believed it. Come on. Listen, my boys are 5 and 7. It's okay for them to say, when somebody says, "Why do you go to church all the time?" It's okay, Brother Lolly, for them to say, "Because Daddy says so." But when they turn 18 and 19 and 20 years old, they're not going to have that. They're going to actually have to believe what they believe. Amen. And so we have a desire, a sincere desire to educate the saints of God, and then to stern love and warning to those that perhaps would be bound in sin. Our intent is not simply to wound, but to wound that we may be healed. Think of the battlefield soldier who is wounded, and let's say in the foot. And over the course of days, that foot begins to develop an infection and then can morph into gangrene. The doctor will tell you that you have 3 options. The doctor can wound. He can get in there and dig that infection out and to heal. The doctor can simply medicate the man. Or the doctor can allow him to die a slow and painful death. He said, "Which one would you choose?" Well, I think I'd choose number one. Get in there and dig out that infection that I'd be able to keep my foot. But you know, America as a country has, by and large, and the church at large has chosen number two. Medicate the man. Jeremiah 8:11 and Jeremiah 6:14 says, "They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Isaiah 30:10 says, "Which say to the seers, 'See not,' and to the prophets, 'Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things.'" 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4 puts it best, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Ladies and gentlemen, too long have men of God either have not had the spiritual constitution or compromise in giving the people what they want, and therefore have been silent and thus ignored the infections that are killing America. Amen. Killing our churches. Let me just say this. A preacher who won't preach against sin by name ought to get out of the ministry and do, make an honest living. Amen. Amen. If judgment must first begin at the house of God, the Word of God needs to be expounded from the pulpit of God. Amen. You ever heard the word infamous? Infamous. It's a terrible word. Webster's 1828 gives the definition of infamous, of ill report. Emphatically, having a reputation of the worst kind. Publicly branded with odium for vice of guilt, scandalous, notoriously vile. Used of persons as an infamous liar. An infamous gambler. Branded with infamy by conviction of crime. An infamous person. When I think of the word infamous, I think of some names. I think of Jezebel in the Bible. She's an infamous person. Wicked woman. I think of Judas Iscariot, which almost always says, Brother Horsch, after the traitor, or which should betray him. I can't help but think of Adolf Hitler when I think of infamous. I can't help but think of Osama bin Laden. infamous names. You know, I think of some infamous dates. Our President Franklin Roosevelt said December 7th, 1941, a date which shall live in infamy. I think of November 22nd, 1963, when President Kennedy was shot. I think of January 22nd, 1973, when the Supreme Court legalized the murder of the unborn. I think of September 11th, 2001. Remember that day? Like it was yesterday. And all the terrible things that happened that day. I think of names, I think of dates, I think of places of infamy. The first place I think of when I think of infamy is Sodom and Gomorrah. I think of the Colosseum at Rome where Christians were sacrificed for entertainment. I think of Auschwitz, a place of infamy. I think of Columbine High School, a place of infamy. When I think of businesses that are infamous, anybody remember Enron? Infamous. I think of Playboy as an infamous business. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. I think of Madoff Securities that bilked billions from elderly people. Everything I've mentioned, the most infamous people and dates and places and businesses, pales in comparison to what I believe is the most infamous item at all. Booze. Booze. The foreword title of my message today is certainly not of the seeker-sensitive kind. However, I think God's pleased when the man of God preaches, thus saith the Lord. The title today is Straight Out of Hell. Straight Out of Hell. William Shakespeare wrote, "Oh, that men would put an enemy to their mouths to steal away their brains." Thomas Edison said, "To put alcohol in the human body is like putting sand in the bearings of an engine." Billy Sunday said, "I'm for liquor in its place. And its place is in hell." R.G. Lee said, "There are no depths of cruelty or criminality in the history of the human race to which people have not descended when under the influence of liquor." Horace Greeley, "No man has a moral and none should have a legal right to sell that debasing and maddening poison, alcohol, to his neighbors." Clara Barton said, "I regard drunkenness as the great father of crime and the mother of prisons, asylums, workhouses, the parent of vice and want and the instigator of murder." Someone would argue, "Well, alcohol makes money for businesses, for cities, for towns, for states in our country." And they would be right. There is money in booze. In 2007... the federal government collected in booze excise taxes over $9 billion. In 2007, the states collected in excise taxes almost $6 billion. That's $15 billion. Not to mention that the companies and the securities and the breweries and the distilleries and the liquor stores and the bars and the grocery stores that make money. Yes! Alcohol makes money, but it's blood money. It's blood money. Every penny that comes from the hellish liquor traffic is stained with innocent blood. Habakkuk 2:12 says, "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and that establish a city by iniquity." Let me tell you first of all this morning, the consequences of alcohol. Alcohol sustains sin. Look at our text, if you would. Verses 29 and 30. It says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that seek mixed wine." You name the sin. Gambling. Prostitution. Assault. Rape. And I will show you a plethora of empty beer cans and broken beer bottles. booze sustains sin. It keeps people in a pattern of sin. Booze not only sustains sin, but booze sacrifices security. Proverbs 23:21 says, "The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." Individuals, homes, businesses, communities. Do you realize how much money a person wastes on booze? All of it. All of it is a waste. You know, Mel Trotter was a drunkard. And that's the word, ladies and gentlemen. That's the word. We talk about alcoholism and alcohol. Listen to me, drunkard is the word. Drunkard. We talk about an affair. It's not an affair, it's adultery. Hey. Amen. Mel Trotter was a drunkard. His family often suffered from a lack of necessities as the result of his addiction. Trotter once sold his family's horse and buggy to buy booze. After one 10-day drinking spree, he returned home to find his 2-year-old son dead in his mother's arms, despondent and penniless. He vowed to his wife that he would never touch another drop of liquor, but only 2 hours later, he returned home drunk again and even sold his own shoes in the winter to buy booze. Every penny that a person spends on liquor is an absolute waste of money. Booze sustains sin. Booze sacrifices security. You know what booze does? It steals souls, doesn't it? It steals people's souls. Says there in verse number 20 or verse 33 in your text, booze perverts reasoning. It says, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things." It's amazing what people will do and say while under the influence of liquor. Things they would never do stone cold sober. Amen. It perverts reasoning. You know what else it does? It prevents repentance. Look at verse 35. "They have stricken me, thou shalt say. I was not sick, and they have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Listen to me and listen well. Sin may start out by commission, but once it gets its claws into you, sin continues by constraint. Nobody ever sought out to be a drunkard. Nobody ever sought to be in the gutters of Flint or Detroit or Pontiac begging. But I'm going to tell you what the agent was that brought him there. It was that wicked, vile liquor. Liquor. Booze. Hell water is what it is. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching, Preacher. We need more of that kind of preaching, Pastor. Amen. Wicked. And if it's in your fridge, pour it down the drain. It sustains sin. It perverts reasoning. It prevents repentance. You know what else it does? It padlocks redemption. See, a lot of people won't get saved because of their stinking, rotten sin of drunkenness. How do you know, Pastor? Well, the verse that got the fella in all kinds of hot water from Duck Dynasty there. And it was on a separate issue that we'll be speaking on next week. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards." Consequences. Booze sustains sin. It sacrifices security. It steals soul. You know, there's some curses that go along. Not only consequences of alcohol, but curses of alcohol. There's the curse of slavery in our text in verse 35. What does he say at the end after all those terrible things happen to him? And by the way, if you've ever been under the influence of alcohol, I'm telling you what, this is a spot-on statement. This whole passage, you woke up in the morning with that headache that wouldn't quit. You woke up in the morning thinking, what on earth has happened to me? And then he says, what does he say at the end? He says, "I will seek it yet again." Alcoholism is the disease, they say. I say drunkenness is sin. It's sin. By the way, if it is a disease, it's the only disease that is contracted by an act of the will. It's the only disease that requires a license to sell it. It's the only disease that's bottled and sold. It's the only disease that requires outlets to spread it. It's the only disease that produces federal revenue. It's the only disease that provokes crime. It's the only disease that's habit forming. It's the only disease that's spread by advertising. And it's the only disease that has no germ or virus as its cause. It's not alcoholism, it's drunkenness, and it's sin. The drunk is just as much to blame for his drunkenness as the rapist is for his rape, as the murderer is for his murder, as the adulterer is for adultery, as the thief is for his stealing. Drunkenness carries the curse of slavery. Dr. Andrew Ivey, Vice President of the University of Illinois, said, "The only factual or scientific guarantee against alcoholism is total abstinence." And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Don't touch it. Young people, young people, young people, young people, young people, don't touch it.
Amen.
Don't touch it. Don't do it. You say, well, it may not ruin me. It may not. But it may. Is it worth risking your whole life? All the dreams you have? All the plans God has for your life? There's a missionary I've known for many years, Brother Kyle Joe Hicks, to the slums of Detroit, to those people that nobody loves. He goes out there with blankets and food and gospel tracts. He doesn't see a great harvest. He sees a lot of the same people over and over and over and over and over. I know he's doing God's work, Brother Ken. He's doing God's work. But you know what he'll say? One drink. One drink put him there. There's the curse of slavery. There's also the curse of sorrow. Verse 29 in our text. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? You know, when I think of sorrow and booze, I think of broken homes. Booze has snapped more wedding rings than anything else under God's heaven. One broken home is not worth all the tax dollars that federal and state governments would get for the next 100 years. Amen.
Amen.
According to the U.S. Justice Department, Bureau of Justice Statistics, April 1998 report on alcohol and crime, about 3 million violent crimes occur each year in which the victims perceive the offender to have been drinking at the time of the offense. 3 million crimes. Among those victims who provided information to offenders' use of alcohol, about 35% of the victimizations involved an offender who had been drinking. About two-thirds of the alcohol-involved crimes were characterized as simple assaults. Two-thirds of the victims who suffered violence by an intimate or current or former spouse, boyfriend or girlfriend, reported that alcohol had been a factor. Among the victims, 3 out of 4 incidents were reported to have been by an offender who had been drinking. By contrast, an estimated 31% of stranger victimizations where the victim could determine the absence or presence of alcohol were perceived to be alcohol-related. How many wives have been beaten because of booze? How many children have cowered in their rooms under their bed because daddy got drunk? It's wicked, folks. And it's high time we started treating it that way. Not only broken homes, I think of broken lives. How many innocent, precious little ones have lost their innocence to some wicked, drunken man. That's what booze does. That's what booze does. That's what it does, amen. From 1982 to 2009, in America, 421,868 people were killed by drunk drivers. That's what booze does. How many mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and friends have had to stand by an open casket because of booze? When I was in Bible college, I'll never forget, we were at Midwestern Baptist College, and we got a call asking us to pray. A prayer chain went out from Crown College. A bunch of their students were in a van, and a drunk driver that didn't have his headlights on, Brother Horse, crossed the center line and killed everyone in that van and then stumbled out of the car like nothing happened. Listen to me and listen well. That is not worth building a city on that kind of revenue. You say, well, what will happen if the alcohol industry goes under? I guess God will just have to bless. The curse of slavery, the curse of sorrow. You know what else it brings? It brings the curse of shortage. Say, what's the curse of shortage, Pastor? He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, Proverbs 21:17. The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, Proverbs 23:21. There's some little mother in every town, struggling to make the ends meet because her husband is a drunk. End poverty? Fat chance, not as long as there's booze around. That war's lost. As long as there's booze around, booze to be bought, not while booze prospers. Curse of slavery, curse of sorrow, curse of shortage, curse of stupidity. Isaiah 28:7 says, "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They swallowed up the wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." The first verse we read, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If I could be so simple to say the opposite of wise is dumb. You know what booze does? It brings with it the curse of stupidity. Booze dulls the senses, causes reason to fly out the window. People who drink do stupid things. They fight. They drive reckless. Women lose their ladylikeness because of booze. The curse of slavery, the curse of sorrow, the curse of shortage, the curse of stupidity, the curse of sexual immorality. Verse 33, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women." Someone will say, well, it's not sociable not to drink. It may not be sociable, but it's sensible. How many women have lost their purity because of drink? For several years now, there's been a drug called the date rape drug. And I'll tell you what, they don't put that in Sprite. And they don't put that in sweet tea. They put that in the drinks at the parties. Ladies, don't drink. Men, don't drink. There's curses. You know, there's the curse of separation from God. We read that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The drunk will allow drinking to keep him from the house of God. He'll allow it to keep him from the Bible. He'll allow him to keep him from the preacher. He'll allow it to keep him from the soul winner. And he'll allow it to keep him from trusting Christ. He loves that booze more than his own soul. It's not just the drunk. The one who loves social drink once in a while will not commit to Christ, will not trust Him. The curse of slavery, sorrow, shortage, stupidity, sexual immorality, separation from God. You know, there's a curse on those that sell it too. Curse of selling. Habakkuk 2:15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him." There's a curse on those who manufacture it. Listen, it may not seem it, ladies and gentlemen, but I promise you, there's a curse on Anheuser-Busch. There's a curse on Coors. There's a curse on Heineken. There's a curse on Miller and Jack Daniels and Seagram's and Absolut and all the rest of those wicked distilleries. It's cursed. There's a curse on those who sell it. I remember years ago hearing on the Kennedy curse. Joseph Kennedy made his money running whiskey. As Jack was killed in World War II, John F. Kennedy was assassinated in 63. Robert was assassinated in 68. Ted drove off a bridge while drunk and killed Secretary Mary Jo Kopechne. John Jr. killed in a plane crash in 1999. People have said, there must be a curse on the Kennedy family. Yes, there is!
Amen.
Booze. Amen. Carries the curse on those that sell it. The consequences. The curses. The conviction about booze. You know, booze caused Lot to become so drunk that he didn't realize his daughters had committed sexual sin with him. Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 10 says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee." Verse 10 says, "That ye may put a difference between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and the clean." Deuteronomy 21:20 says, "And they shall say to the elders of the city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard." Booze leads to stubbornness, rebellion. It's the brother of gluttony. It brings dishonor to parents. What did David try to do to Uriah to get him to do his bidding? It got him drunk. Amnon, in a drunken stupor, was murdered by his brother Absalom. Elah, the king of Israel, was drinking himself drunk in his own home. One of his own captains conspired against him. In Esther chapter 1, booze that ruins home and separates a man from his wife at a week's feast of food and wine. King Ahasuerus drunkenly tried to subject his queen to a beastly gaze of his inebriated nobles, causing separation from the royal husband and his wife. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Booze produces sorrow and contentions and wounds without cause and babblings and redness of eyes. In verse 32 it tells us at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I'll tell you this, liquor eventually harms everyone who drinks it. Booze fills men's mind with adulterous and impure thoughts. Insensibility follows drinking. It's habit forming. Isaiah 5:11 says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink." Verse 22 and 23, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men which mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward." Isaiah 22:13, "Woe unto him that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Hosea 4:11, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." Booze and immorality go hand in hand, church. Joel 3:3 says, "They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink." The consequences, the curses, the conviction about alcohol. But you know what? Praise God. There's a cure for alcohol. There's a cure. You don't need AA. You don't need AAA. You don't need 12 steps or 28 steps. You don't need a step at all. You just need to kneel. You just need to kneel. You need to repent. Come to Christ. He'll take you just as you are. You know how many drunkards have kneeled at His cross and said, "I accept you as my Savior." Then you know what? You need to see booze as it really is. See it as God sees it. Romans 7:13 says, "Was that which made good death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death by me, and that which is good, that sin by the commandment might be exceeding sinful." Can I tell you this? I know about which I speak. I got saved when I was 23 years old. And I enjoyed liquor. I enjoyed it. There was a time where I was so drunk I didn't even know where I was. And you know, Brother Horsch, when I got saved, I said, "You know what? If I'm really a Christian, I probably shouldn't keep liquor in the fridge." If I really belong to God, and I really want to beat this thing that had its claws into me, I had to start seeing liquor not as some little sociable thing, not as, oh, well, it's not really a big deal. It's a big deal!
Amen.
It's as wicked as the devil himself. I had to start seeing it that way. Had to start seeing it as exceeding sinful. You know what I started seeing? I started seeing families on the side of the road that had just been hit by a drunk driver. I started seeing cars that were all mangled and kids that were all crumpled up in the back because somebody had one too many at the bar that night. God help us. I'm so looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ when there are no bars and there are no distilleries and there are no houses of ill repute. We're going to knock them all down. Hallelujah. You got to see it as God sees it. You got to see it as God sees it. You know what then? You need to separate from booze. You not only need to see booze as God sees it. The Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." You may laugh at me. You may think I'm a fanatic. You may think I'm a radical. But we get all the time out on our property here. We get people that are heading to the dump and we get beer cans all over our property. And Brother Horse, I don't pick them up with my bare hands. I don't do it. You say, oh, it's a big deal. Somebody be driving by, see me with a beer can in my hand. Say, listen, I know we've made a joke about it at Cracker Barrel. I don't get the root beer at Cracker Barrel. Mom does. Mom's not quite sanctified yet. Way to spoil a sermon, Mom. Amen. Hey, we all know Cracker Barrel doesn't serve liquor. Amen. Sure looks like it. That's enough for me.
Yeah.
I go out here with I'll take a bag and put the bag around it and put it in the bag. Why? I don't want to have any. By the way, I won't return them either.
No.
I'm sorry. I'm not doing it. Crush them up and throw them away where they belong.
Yeah.
Listen, folks. Booze is straight out of hell.
Amen.
Straight out of hell. Young preacher boys, listen. Young teenagers, Christians of all ages, let's just not touch it. It so got me when I came to Michigan. See, we had back in Massachusetts, they didn't sell liquor in the grocery stores. They had liquor stores. I go to Myers and I rush past those three aisles. I like coffee, but I'm not getting coffee there. You know why? I got to go through the booths to get the coffee. I'll order my coffee online, hallelujah.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You say, are you better than anybody else? I sure am not. But I know what it is. If you're here today, listen, and you don't know Christ, and booze, it's got its claws into you, Jesus loves you.
Amen.
And He died to save you. He wants to deliver you from that filthy, rotten stuff. But you got to let Him. He'll save you. I was 23 years old. My hair was down to here. I was into everything I shouldn't have been. And I bowed my head in one invitation. I said, Lord Jesus, please save me. I know I'm on my way to hell. Please save me. And you know what? It was amazing. Brother Morris, he gave me the strength to fight against alcohol that I never had on my own.
Amen.
See, that's the problem. We're trying to fight against it without having the power. Without having the source of the power. If you trust Christ as your Savior, He can help you. He can deliver you. He can get the victory, and He'll get the glory. Booze is straight out of hell. Stay away from it. Stay away. Father,